think it's in line too about your heart for fathering young men.
Yes. So I had a vision, and it really hurts me to see this generation of young men that are just dying, that are being killed for reckless and senseless stuff. Mm-hmm. And what the father was showing me was that they don't have a father to show them how to be a man, to show them the things and the importance of being a father, not only naturally, but spiritually, not having a spiritual father as well as a natural father. Yeah. And God has really laid it on my heart to like really mentor the youth. He's showing me creative ways of doing it as I walk into those steps, but really showing the importance of bringing back oneness in the body and into the kingdom of Christ. And it starts with the head, which is the father. We know this from the word. He said, let us make men in our image. But the role of the father was to protect, to shamar, to guide and lead the generations. And we see that it has been broken because of the world, the attacks of the enemy. If we break it down to the main core of it, there's good and there's evil. And the enemy has deceived so many people and have broken the home of family, where the leadership of men, the guidance of men, is not protecting our youth, it's not protecting our children, it's not protecting the women. Yeah. And if we're not protecting the women, they can't truly walk into the wisdom and the gift that God has given them to really be a blessing to this nation. And so that's just a vision that God has shown me to really mentor the youth, mentor the kids. However God shows me that, it's different, it's unique, because one thing I do understand now more and more, that men, young men are not coming to the church. They're being drawn away, whether it's been what they've seen religiously over their lives or not even being exposed to the church. So we have to go outside the four walls to reach them. We have to go out into the marketplace to reach them, to show them that God still loves them, to show them that God still cares about them. So that's what God has shown me, and I really have a heart and a passion to reach those, because it's not only about the men, but it's about changing the generation, changing the lives, and seeing the kingdom of God reign on this earth.
Come on.
Yeah. So just stay right here. Everybody just extend your hands to Patrick right now. We just really feel like this ministry of the Father, you know, is something that he's revealing in the earth, especially in this, for such a time as this. And so, Father God, I just pray right now, as you've given Patrick this vision, God, I pray that you would bring everything that he needs to bring it to pass, God, to birth it, God. We need it. We want it. We want to see it. You desire it. You gave it to him, Father. So would you bring people resources, financial resources, show him the young men that are in need of this, God, that you would bring them around just as you brought the disciples to Jesus. Would you just start to highlight young men right now for him to show him how to bring this to pass? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. And so I think that just takes us in here to this, as I really said, as we're standing here talking about our adoption week, the Father's heart is what I really want to talk about today, and how that connects with this story. And so how many of you know this week we were celebrating St. Patrick's Day? How many of you wore green? How many of you got pinched? Anybody get pinched? I hope not. And so St. Patrick, I love his story. It's not a lot known about him. A lot of it's legendary. But I believe he's more than just, you know, like clovers and like green and all this kind of stuff, leprechauns and all that. But he was a fiery evangelist, somebody that brought the gospel to Ireland. And it says here, I want to share this story. And so at the time, Ireland was controlled by Druids. You know, they practiced some wicked things. And so there were some pagan warlocks are believed to have regularly practiced human sacrifice. And so this is recorded by Romans and other historians about them. And so some would say even particularly newborns to please their bloodthirsty idols. And so according to the legend, it says that Druids had assembled before the king for an occult festival celebrating the spring solstice. And during this festival, no other fires were allowed to burn but their own. But St. Patrick and a few other Christians ascended a hill there about 9 miles out from where they were. Defying the law, they built a massive bonfire that all could see. And literally, he let his light shine out of darkness as a witness to the glory of God. And so Patrick was brought before the king, where he professed the blood of Christ as the sacrifice for all time and condemn the Druid sacrifices. And so the queen and some of the people in her administration were converted there. And according to lore, you know, Patrick baptized thousands. And because of his brave action here, it broke the back of paganism in Ireland, and some would say effectively ending human sacrifice and slavery on the island. And so, how many of you know when you walk into a dark room, you don't try to scoop out the darkness, you simply turn on a light? So let us pray right now, guys. So Jesus, we want to turn a light on today. We want to turn a light on today. We want to turn a light on this week to shine and give you glory. And we say it's not hard. It takes a simple yes, our obedience, God. So may your light shine brightly here in this region. In Jesus' name. And so as I was saying, I want to talk about the Father heart of God because he is a Father. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to read this. And it says, even as in his love he chose us. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version here. That he actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we should be wholly consecrated and set apart for him. And blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. Verse 5, he foreordained us, meaning that he destined us and planned in love for us to be adopted, to be revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his purpose of his will, because it pleased him and it was his kind intent, so that we might be to the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, the favor and mercy, which is so freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. And so what we see here is a couple different things that we can take out of this verse. Number one is that God is a Father motivated by love. That he chose us. He chose us. His motivation was love in doing that. And that God is a Father with an intent. And that his intent, that he has a desire for family. Mm-hmm. That God has a desire for family. Yeah. He's determined to have sons and daughters. And I'll use the word sons interchangeably at this point to talk about both male and female. Yeah. It's not exclusive. And so it was his kind intent to adopt us as his children. Mm-hmm. That was his heart. It wasn't anything that motivated him like, oh, man, like I see their sin. They definitely need a daddy like that. You know, it was his intent before any of this even broke out that he loved us first, that it was his heart for family. Yeah. And so in verse 5, it says that he foreordained us. He destined this for us, planned it out for us in love for us to be adopted. And so as his own children, giving us full and equal rights as co-heirs with Christ. And so in accordance with his purpose, it pleased him. It pleased him. And so we see that God is motivated by love. He has a desire for family and he has an adoptive heart. And I believe he wants to impart that to us, that we want to catch that as we reveal more of the Father. We want to become like him, even as Jesus is called the radiance of the Father. And so this adoptive heart, his heart is full of adoption. And so no matter who it is or what you have done, God's heart is to adopt us and have sons and daughters and to create a spiritual family. And so I want to read a story right here, right now, or tell you something. And then I'll go and I'll explain why I'm sharing this afterwards. And so beginning July 1976, there was a man named David Berkowitz. He started a 13-month shooting spree in New York. It peaked in the summer of 1977, where he terrorized. New Yorkers were scared. They were terrified. And this would be called the Summer of Sam. He would be known as the Son of Sam. And so he was a serial killer. So for 13 months, he went on a killing spree. in New York City. He was finally sentenced when he was caught after taunting the police, after writing letters to the New York Post. He was finally caught. And when he was sentenced the first time, he was declared mentally unfit because he said that he was ordered to kill by a barking dog that was possessed by a demon. I'm like, maybe it actually was. I don't know. Like, when you do something like that, it's obviously not good, and so it's definitely demonic. So maybe it was. But he was declared mentally unfit, which then he was re-sentenced. That was overturned, and he was sentenced to 6 consecutive life sentences in prison. 6 consecutive terms, which means he was no hope of getting out of prison at all. And so, and this was 1978 when he was sentenced. And so in 1987, however, he bottoms out in prison. And in that same year, he comes to find Jesus. Wow. He gives his life to the Lord in that moment and becomes known as instead of the son of Sam, the son of hope. He has a ministry where he's reaching out, evangelizing people. He's spreading the gospel. And so God's heart of adoption can touch anyone and everyone. And so I say that to say, as we go out to Raleigh, as Matthew said, we're not trying to beat people over the head with a stick, but it's the Father's heart to redeem. No matter what the situation is, because when I read that story, I was like, oh God, like, if you're a parent that lost children to this man, or even as some of the police officers that had witnessed this case and were there, you know, they weren't offering him forgiveness, but God was. And he's offering that same heart to those who are in those abortion clinics, to men and women who may have participated in things like this. That is his heart, is to redeem and to restore. And so repentance should never be used as a threat, but an invitation to experience God's goodness, his love, and his mercy.
That's right. That's good.
So I'll say that again. It should never be used as a threat. Instead, it's an invitation to experience his goodness, his love, and his mercy. And so how did I arrive there? And so I was sitting in my room with my son, as I often do. He's getting ready to be 3, but I still rock him to sleep at night. And so this becomes my quiet time. And oftentimes the Lord will speak to me during that time. And so as I was rocking him, this song hit me. It's called Father of Jesus by Jonathan Helser. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed by the kindness of God. And I just heard these words, Father of Kindness. Father of Kindness. And after that, he took me to this white room and he said, this is the room of repentance. And I was sitting there and I wasn't beat over the head. I didn't feel bad about myself or anything like that. But what he was doing was he was saying that this room of repentance is actually meant to bring healing. It's meant to restore. It's meant to bring redemption. This is a room of my love. It's not meant to be a room that you run from. It's a room you run to.
Yeah.
Because it leads you to me. And so it's because of this. Romans 2, verse 4 says this. His kindness leads us to repentance. And so it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Mm-hmm. And in Matthew 9, he says this about Jesus. Jesus said that he would show sinners his mercy and it would bring them to repentance. He would show them mercy and it would bring them to repentance. And so he says, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have came to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And in Acts 3, God sent Jesus to bless us. What Paul says, Luke writes this. He says that God sent Jesus to bless us and it would cause people to turn to him. And it says, he sent him first to you, the people of Israel, talking of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. And so God has adopted us as his own children through his infinite love and a plan of salvation. Through Jesus' sacrifice, he brought us into family and made us co-heirs with Christ. Yeah. And I believe he wants to impart the same heart as we go out there and stand for life, that he wants to have the same heart, that same feeling that he has as he sees these people in these situations there, that he wants to call them to repentance. That he wants them to be adopted into the family. And so God's heart for adoption, he has a plan. But how many of you know that the enemy has a plan as well? The enemy definitely has a plan. And I just want to make a statement right now for anybody in the room who maybe has gone through or had an abortion, or maybe you've been a part of that, that God's heart is to redeem and to restore. It's love, it's mercy, it's goodness. That's what he wants to do. We don't want to beat you up. We haven't been given the ministry of condemnation. It's not what we've been given. And so, but I do want to talk about the enemy's plan, because it isn't a plan of adoption. It's a plan, and it's a ministry of death. There's a real seriousness to what we're talking about. And so abortion is strategic. It's systematic, it's ideological, it's racist, it's socioeconomic, and it's spiritual. It hits all of those things. And it goes on both sides of the aisle, Democrat and Republicans. Ruth Bader Ginsburg talks, I think it's in her 1999 New York Times article, where she talks about this is population control. Richard Nixon talks about controlling black babies and population control in his population control committee run by John D. Rockefeller. And so it goes on both sides of the aisle. And I love what they talk about, that it's not a political answer, guys. The church is the answer. Yeah. And so, as I was saying, that this, there's a lot I can go into that, but for time's sake, I'm going to keep moving on there. But it disproportionately affects minorities and the poor in a greater way. There's a strategic plan for them to plant these abortion clinics in certain neighborhoods. That's done with intent. And so I'm going to read a statement by Jesse Jackson, who was then pro-life. It's a 1977 statement, and he has since flopped from that and switched. But he says this: politicians argue for abortion largely because they do not want to spend the necessary money to feed, clothe, and educate more people. Here, arguments for inconvenience and economic savings take precedence over arguments for human value and human life. Psychiatrists, social workers, doctors often argue for abortion on the basis that the child will grow up mentally and emotionally scarred. But who of us is complete? If incompleteness were the criterion for taking life, we would all be dead. If you can justify abortion on the basis of emotional incompleteness, then your logic could also lead you to killing for other forms of incompleteness: blindness, crippledness, and old age. And so it can go way beyond that. And so, like I said, the enemy has a plan. John 10:10 says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And so I believe that Satan wants to do a couple of things: that he wants to destroy the nuclear family, that he wants to release an orphan spirit instead of a spirit of sonship.
Yeah.
He wants us in slavery and bondage. And it's ethnic. I believe it's ethnic. Based out of Revelation 7:9, when I look at the kingdom and I see every tribe and every tongue surrounding the throne, I really believe that he wants to ethnically commit genocide against people to prevent worship from happening. And so it's spiritual warfare. It's generational genocide. And it's Satan's hatred of God's people. You can see it in Revelation 12:17. In Revelation 13:7, where he talks about the dragon's hatred for God's people and him pursuing them. And so this is, we're caught up in a spiritual battle that's taking place in a physical realm. And so, but if we look at this through the lens of the heart of God, we can see this, guys. And I'll land the plane on this note here. That we know that we're created in the image of God. And Psalms 139:16 says this, that it starts in the embryonic state. If you actually look up and do the Hebrew study of that word that's used once in the Bible, that's basically what it says. That's an embryo. That life begins there. That is valuable. And so he says an embryo or the unformed parts. And it says in the book of Jeremiah that he knew Jeremiah before he was formed in his mama's womb. And so the father had a plan for him. And Genesis tells us that when God created everything, including humans, that he looked on them and he said, did he say it was good? He said it was very good. And so we know that humans aren't inherently evil. We know that we've been corrupted by sin, but we know that God says that when he created us, that we are very good. And so you see his heart and his value for life extended there, beginning with the womb. And this means that everybody's created with dignity, destiny, and purpose. Dignity, destiny, and purpose. And we know that God, that Satan wants to abort the destiny of a generation.
Yeah.
That he is going relentlessly after a generation. You saw it in the Exodus. You saw it with Moses of how he did it there. You saw it when Jesus was born. And we're seeing it in our day. But we know that we're called to be stewards of life and in children. That we're called to be nurturers, to nurture those gifts that God is speaking over these children. As the church, we know that.
Yeah.
That we're called to nurture life. Mm-hmm. And allow their God-given talents to flourish, no matter what situation they're born into. Because it's by the grace of God that we were spared by his sacrifice of his one and only son, so that we could have an abundant life. And so we see this father's heart. And I want that to be imparted to you more than anything else. As I said, to start this out, that I believe that his heart of kindness will lead people to repentance. That as we go out there and we really are exuding this from our being, that something about the presence of God would attract people to that. That they would be hungry for it. As I said before, you don't have to try to scoop out the darkness. You just got to turn a light on.
Amen.
And so on Saturday, that's what we're going to do, guys.
That's right.
We're going to turn a light on.
That's right.
All right?
Yes.
You guys okay with that?
Yeah.
You okay with that?
Yeah.
All right. Come on, let's get Kyle up here. Come on, let's give him a hand, too.
Yeah.
Alrighty. So yeah, my name's Kyle. I've been with Love Life for a couple years now. Started when I was 16. I'm going to tell you now, I've enjoyed every single minute of it. So before I get started, I'd like to give a huge thank you to you guys, and especially to Pastor Matthew for standing amongst the darkness and turning on the light. So yeah, thank you, Pastor Matthew, and thank you, River Life, for joining with Love Life. And before I get into all my points, I'd like to share with you guys a quick video, so if we could get that planned, and I'll sit down and then come back up.
didn't know who Christ was until almost 3 years ago.
It was something that I believed in, but I didn't have a passion about being pro-life and standing for babies.
Day and age that we're living in and all the turbulent times going on right now, that wasn't a time to be a Christian that was sitting on the bench.
I learned about Love Life in February, at the end of February. I started volunteering and going out there on the sidewalk.
January 24th of 2021 is when we first started Love Life in here in Southern California.
We went to our boot camp training in February. It was like, well, let's do it.
So I walk up and there's nobody on the sidewalk. And I say, Lord, okay, there's only 5 more minutes left. And I ran over really quick and this young, beautiful woman rolls down her window about this much. And she said, yes. And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, I don't know what you are here for, but if you have missed your menstrual cycle, your baby has a heartbeat, 10 fingers and 10 toes, and I can show you what your baby looks like today. When I was young, I had an abortion. I was 21. I was pregnant the second time. I had a miscarriage, and I was devastated because I really wanted to keep the baby. And sitting there in the ultrasound with her, I told her, she gave me a present that no money could ever compare. It was a blessing to see a baby on an ultrasound because I didn't get that on my first. And I got to hear a heartbeat because I never found one with my second baby. It was a Thursday and I said, tomorrow is Good Friday. Would you like to go to church with me on Easter? And she said, yeah, that would be nice. We went to church. We sat together, and at the very end, when Pastor Jack did the altar call, it was so beautiful. She got up, a woman I just met about a week, in front of an abortion clinic, is now choosing not only life for her baby, but eternity with the Lord.
I found out that I was pregnant at 3 months. I already had in my head, like, I wanted someone to change my mind or give me some type of hope or something before I go in there. I was just, like, so excited. Like, I just wanted to tear up a little bit. I was just so happy to see a life moving in me. I just knew in my heart that I was keeping her. That day, like, I called everyone. I was like, I'm keeping my baby. I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm keeping her.
You received a text message that not only was a baby saved, but a mom is now a part of the family of God.
I remember when Anna called and told me, and her, I think her exact words were, it was an amazing day of grace.
We had a gender reveal party for her. We had a baby shower for her. The word got to me that she's being baptized by Pastor Jack. And she wants you to be there, to be a part. It's a moment I'll never forget. And she came out of the water, just the laughter, and you realize, thank you, Jesus.
Were we just a part of, like, a miracle, a life being saved? And then more stories start happening, and more women start getting saved. This happened last week, and this happened yesterday.
Riverside in Corona.
I pray to the God of heaven and earth, watch him work, and then we will see revival in our own.
I pray that Love Life will spread faster than the wildfires we have here in California, and I want it to be a revival.
God calls us to do things that we think are impossible, because God wants to stretch you. He wanted to stretch me.
You see, God start to change your life, even if you're not looking for it.
Lord is moving her. He is using her. She's even actually gone out and is now counseling and trying to encourage other girls to keep their babies. I know God is moving in her life, and he's not going to stop.
Just looking at baby names, I see them more, I'm like, oh, I never, that's a nice name. It also means grace of God, so I was just like, oh, she's my little grace of God. So that's why I chose her name.
I don't want to just have these beautiful young women at these clinics choose life for their baby. I want to walk in life with them, and this is why Love Life has just changed me. But I know the Lord's hand is in it because he's changed my heart. A heart of stone into a heart of flesh.
Yeah, so that's the end goal for Love Life. That's the result we want to see. We want to see the baby's life saved, but then we also want to see the mama's life or dad's life saved for eternity, and hopefully them come to Jesus as well. So, can we go to the mission statement of Love Life? See, next slide, I think. Yeah, so Love Life is uniting and mobilizing the church to create a culture of love and life that will bring an end to the abortion and orphan crisis. And then it is said in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. God can squash out abortion and he can squash out any issue that he wants. So we for sure believe that he can get rid of this problem. See, next slide, please. See, alrighty. So we believe it's time to respond. If you take a quick look at our society, we know that we can't always trust the politicians. No. So with Love Life, we believe it is the church's job to end abortion. We believe it's the Christian's job to get out there and to speak life, judge fairly, and defend the rights of the poor and needy. That's what it says in Proverbs 31:8-9, and that's what we're all about, Love Life. So God has called the church to shape the culture, and then eventually politicians and legislation will follow. So next slide, please. So the tragic truth about abortion in the U.S. Abortion is the leading cause of death. It's not COVID, cancer, heart disease, or shootings, but rather abortion. There are 2,800 babies aborted every single day in America. 1 million babies aborted every single year in America, and 17,000 babies aborted every single week in just America. Abortions are allowed up to some states, or up to birth in some states, and now there's even legislation being passed up even in Maryland where a baby can be ultimately murdered 28 days outside the womb. 1 in 4 women and men will have an abortion in their lifetime. And why do we include men? Well, we see this as a man's issue as well. From firsthand experience, I have seen that so many women come to abortion clinics and they're being coerced into this, either by their boyfriend, husband, or even their own father. So we believe that this coward culture that men have needs to change, that men need to stand up for their babies, to be fathers, to be dads, be husbands. And then finally, 54% of those who have abortions identify as Christians. And then 40 to 50% of people who have an abortion attend an evangelical church. See, next slide. So at Love Life, we are not about shaming condemnation, the stereotype of pro-life people bringing out pitchforks and the biggest bloodiest baby signs. That's not what we do, but we are rather about healing and restoration. You see, like that one statistic I shared in the past slide, 1 in 4 women have an abortion in this country, which means that even today, maybe some of you have had an abortion in your past. But luckily, we serve a God that does not care about your past. He only cares about your future. As it is said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So don't let Satan bring up your past to you and make you feel bad, because we know where his future is and we know where ours is too. And it's with the Lord. See, next slide. Alrighty, a look back. So what's the good stuff that has happened through Love Life? Well, we have seen over 3,500 babies saved through just this ministry alone. We have seen up to a 70% drop in abortions on Wednesdays and Saturdays at our largest prayer walk up in Charlotte. We have had over 100,000 people attend the prayer walks, over 500 partnering churches, over 32 abortion workers have felt compelled to leave the abortion industry, and over 3,000 people have stayed connected with Love Life and gotten more into the pro-life ministry. See, next slide. See, yeah, so at Love Life, we believe that prayer is the key. It is said in Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does this mean? Well, I'll explain it through a quick little analogy. Say you're with your friend in a room and there's a big wasp or a spider or something, and both you guys hate bugs, so you guys both want it dead. So your friend hands you a shoe and he says, kill it. And then you have the shoe in your hand and you're like, should I kill it now? Friends is like, of course, kill it. I gave you the shoe for a reason. And that's just kind of like what God is doing with us in abortion. You see, if you didn't know, God doesn't like abortion. And us Christians aren't supposed to like it either. So God has given us the shoe or the keys to heaven. And now we need to use them. And we do that through standing in prayer together. So now I'd like to show you guys another quick little video of people using prayer and standing together in front of the clinics. Ministry and what it looks like, all those Christians getting together to fight against such a horrific issue. And so with Love Life, the way it's structured is for your adoption week is first, you heard about it today. That's the first step. You know about the issue that abortion is. And then next, what you're going to do is on Wednesday, you're going to pray and you're going to fast. I don't like fasting either, but it really does work. Like I stated earlier, on Wednesdays, we've seen up to a 70% drop in abortions when we're praying and fasting together. And then on Saturdays, we're going to go. We're going to go to the prayer walk and we're going to pray and we're going to worship together as the body of Christ. And then fourth, we would love for you to do this step, is stay connected. And that doesn't mean you have to become a sidewalk counselor, but that means go to the local pregnancy center, help out, or do anything you can for the pro-life cause. So please stay connected if that's what you feel like God's calling for you is. And then the next slide, please. Yeah, so we're calling you to action. This is, and then in 1 John 3:16 and 18, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And do not love with action or with words and speech, but rather with actions and in truth. So with that, we mean we want you to do more than just talk the talk, but also walk the walk and let your actions speak louder than your words. So next slide, please. Alrighty, so code of conduct. That's a lot of words, so I'm just going to sum it up real quick. All we want you guys to do with this upcoming prayer walk is just pray. We guys don't want you to yell, shout, bring signs. Just come and pray and worship with us together. It'll be nice, relaxing, and easy. And yeah, that's it for the code of conduct. Next slide, please. So to believe is to commit. Around you guys, you should see some vision booklets. I would love for you to pick those up real quick. And if you flip through those, you'll see two different options. You'll see a QR code or an actual card you can tear out and fill out. Or you could use the QR code and scan it with your phone. And with these, you can sign up for the prayer walk. And we want you to sign up for really two big reasons. We're going to email you some things. First, we're going to email you what to pray about on Wednesday. And then we're also going to email you the location and where to park on Saturday. So I would love it right now if you could sign up right now. And then yeah, we also have a QR code. If you can scan that from your phone, it's up on the screen in case you don't have a vision booklet with you today. And then next slide. So yeah, we've got some social medias. We would love for you to check out to hear more amazing stories like Alicia's at the beginning. We've got hundreds of amazing testimonies that will really bring tears to your eyes. So if you want to check those out, those are some of our social medias. And then I also found out we have an app today. So that's also another place to sign up and then hear more about us. And then next slide. See, I think that's it. So yeah, thank you guys so much for, oh, question?
Yeah,
both of you can sign up through that. And then we also have more cards in the lobby too if you'd want to do your own card as well. But yeah, that's all I've got for you guys today. I'd love to pass it off. So yeah, thank you guys so much. All
right. Thank you. Let's give them a hand. I just really want to encourage you guys. I felt like the Lord, we have prayer times on Monday mornings, and I was here a few months back, or might even been a year ago, and I felt this thing from the Lord. I have always had a heart for missions. When I was a teenager, I went to Paraguay. I've been to Argentina. I've been to South Africa. I have absolutely loved China. My mom's up there in there. She's saying, "You've been to China?" But just I've always had a heart for missions. I loved it. And when I moved here to Chapel Hill, one of the things that was so wild was it was like, I mean, that scripture, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." It like always burned in me. I was like, yes, Lord, I want to see the nations serve you. And so when we moved here and I just noticed like, oh my gosh, I've moved to the place where the nations are coming here. The nations are coming here. And I felt this thing from the Lord. I was walking on campus and I could smell the smells. We were doing a prayer walk on the campus at UNC Charlotte. And I could smell the smell of South Africa. I had been on the streets of South Africa and we did these cleanup things. And the people in the streets, we were living in one of the most dangerous areas in that time in South Africa. And there were people on the streets that would come and they would... There was this one lady that she came, she had AIDS. She was covered with lesions and we had seen her, we prayed for her, but then one day she showed up at where we were staying and somebody had brought her and said, "Is there any way that you guys can bathe her because she smells so bad, the hospital will not take her. And so we need somebody to help her get bathed just to be able to get into the hospital." And we had a nurse on our team, and that nurse, obviously, she was going to be the one because she had open lesions. So she was going to be the one, but she turned to our team and said, "Will any of y'all bathe her?" And at that time, there was a real, you know, I may seem young, but I'm not real young. And at that time, there was a fear of AIDS. It was a fear of it. There was a fear of, I can get this just by an open wound. But I felt an invitation from the Lord. I felt the Lord say, "Will you bathe her with the nurse. And so I said, yeah, yes. So I told her yes, and I'll never forget, I'm getting to a point, I'll never forget being in that room with that nurse. I experienced, it was like I was in the room with Jesus. I'll never forget that moment. I felt like Jesus was there in a powerful way. You know, it says, as you do for the least of these, you've done unto me. So when I was on the prayer walk, when I came here, and I smelled the fragrance of being on the streets of South Africa. I was asking the Lord, Lord, what does this mean? I smell South Africa, and I'm at Chapel Hill in North Carolina. I felt like the Lord said, there are going to be messes that are going to come that nobody wants to have anything to do with. But I'm asking you, will you be the hands and the feet? Will you be my hands and my feet unto the least of these? And so then when we were in this prayer moment, another day, I felt like the Lord said, you know, Sarah, you have a heart for missions. You have a heart to see the nations come to me. But I'm telling you right now, the mission field is the abortions. It's those that are being aborted. It's those that in the foster care system. It's those that need to be adopted. I'm asking you, will you pray for an end to abortion? Will you show up? Will you be those that will love on the children? The mission field, that one of the mission fields that I feel like we're being called to is to pray, to stand, and to show up for the children. Show up for the children, to pray for the end of trafficking, sex trafficking, to pray to see that ended in our day. There's a real mission field, and sometimes in the middle of it, somebody may ask you to show up for something that feels like, yeah, no, I don't want to have anything to do with touching that with a 10-foot pole because that looks like a big fat mess. But what I want to encourage you is if you do say yes and if you will respond, you will experience something like you've never experienced before because Jesus is in the room. Jesus is there. He's there. And so I feel like this Saturday, it's like this is our, if you've had the desire and the heart to go on missions, here is an opportunity. Like, here's your mission field. You don't even have a passport. You can just show up. It's in Raleigh on Saturday. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to go be on the mission field, let's go. Let's be the mission team. This Saturday, let's go, let's pray, let's worship, and let's see God come do great and mighty things. And for that girl that I got to bathe back in South Africa, she got into the hospital, she got better, she showed up one day, she was going with us, with our teams, to go to outreach. And she said to me, I'll never forget, I remember the door shutting on the van when they were taking us back to the airport to come home. And she said, I'll see you one day. I'll see you one day. I'm going to see you in heaven. And I'm telling you, I can't wait for the day. I cannot wait for the day in heaven where I get to see her. And there's a little boy that I got to minister to. We took a whole group of street kids to a camp. And there's this one little boy, his name's Sibu Sisu. He attached himself to me, and I can't wait for the day I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see him in heaven because I know he was impacted for eternity. So I really did not get up here to do some emotional thing. This is real inside of me. This is real that I'm excited. I'm stirred up. I'm so thankful that there's a ministry that we can partner with that is for life, that's for hope, that is not out there to release condemnation. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to have anything to do with preachers that want to be out there slinging insults and you're the worst and you're the worst generation. No, there's hope. There is joy. There is a hope and a future, and I want to be a part of it. So let's stand up. If you want to see this generation come forth into everything you have, let's join in prayer this Wednesday. And if fasting, it doesn't have to be food. It can be, I've fasted recently social media, and sometimes I don't even want to go back because I'm just like, wow, the whole another world has come alive, and it ain't on social media. It's real life. So Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for the children. I thank you for this next generation. Lord, and we're asking you for mercy. We're asking you for breakthrough. We're asking you to end abortion and send revival. Revival for this next generation. Revival to this nation, Lord. And I'm asking you to save, heal, deliver, rescue, do what only you can do, God. We're asking you this Saturday that you would just show up in a mighty way. Lord, that you would shift things. Lord, as we pray this week, Lord, we're asking you for a shift in the atmosphere. We're asking you for mothers and fathers. We're asking you for sisters, brothers, grandparents to show up, Lord, in this time, this day. Lord, I'm so thankful for every single baby that you've rescued. I'm so thankful for every single life that you've saved. And Lord, we're saying, do it again. Do it again, God. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. End abortion. Lord, bring revival, Lord. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we're asking you to heal the hearts of the mothers and the fathers. Lord, heal hearts. Lord, redeem, rescue. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we leave this morning, can we have our prayer team come up here on either side? Maybe you came in here this morning and you've never known Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. He's here today. This isn't just about this one particular thing. This is about that Jesus came and he died, that all of our sins would be forgiven, amen? That we would be completely clean. So I just want you to invite you right now to come up here and pray with these folks. And if you need prayer for, you know, any of the other things, you just need prayer in general, maybe you're already a Christian, you need prayer in general, come up here, and that's what we're here for. So amen, be blessed, have a fantastic week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be blessed. We love you.